you got your Bibles this morning, open up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We've been studying releasing our faith. And I want to read the story of the centurion. I want to read it completely first in Matthew chapter 8, and then we'll come back and we're going to unpack that a bit. The other gospel that records this is Luke, and we're going to have a look at that as well. But one thing we're going to discover about the centurion. The centurion understood the servant principle. He understood what it was to be a servant and how a servant was released to work. That's a very important account in the scriptures, particularly concerning faith, and we'll see why. So read with me from Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, which is paralyzed, grievously tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only. My servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having servants under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily or truly, I say to you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You notice how bold Jesus is? He was rebuking the Jews there. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. If you put context around this event, Jesus, prior to this, ministered on the Sermon on the Mount. We know the account in the scriptures. He preached or taught on the mountain, and it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And you need to go back to Matthew chapter 5 where that begins. We're not going to go back there. I'm just giving you context. From Matthew chapter 5, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, right down to the end of chapter 7, Jesus taught on the Mount, and he taught so much. He taught about life and forgiveness. And he taught about, you know, wind and rain. You're building your house on solid or shaky ground. He taught for hours. Now, again, if you study this out in detail, verse 25 of chapter 4 says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from Jerusalem. There were thousands who sat to listen to Jesus on that mountain. Thousands of people. So we fast forward to chapter 28 of verse 7. Chapter 28 of verse 7. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know what? We need to be astonished at the doctrine of God. Not, whatever. And we want it to astonish us because of its power and authority. Because it says here, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So this teaching from the pulpit must be with authority. And the only way it can be with authority is when it's from the word, because the word's the authority I've been given. Anything outside the word has no authority over it. There's no covering over it. There's no power in it. The word's got the power, it's got the authority. If I declare the word, then I'm speaking with authority. That's what Jesus did. See, when the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees taught the law, there was no power, because there was no power in the law. The power came in grace. There was no power in the law. The law brought bondage. It's all it could do. It was designed to put people in a place where they had to cry out to God for deliverance. So there's no power in the law. They couldn't be made righteous under the law. But Jesus spoke with power because he was full of grace and truth. Don't miss that. So he then comes down that mountain. So understand this. Jesus is in the northern part of Israel, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And he leaves that mountain and he comes down to Capernaum, because we know now Capernaum was his home base. That's where his ministry headquarters was. That's where he was ministering. So he comes down the mountain and a great multitude are still following him. It says it right here in verse 1 of chapter 8. And behold, there came a leper worshipping, saying, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, isn't that interesting? A leper comes to him who's surrounded by a great multitude. Wow, that's interesting. Lepers didn't go near anyone. They were outcasts out of the town because they were unclean. But a leper comes to him. Now, do you think he's on his own with the crowd half a K away? No. He's surrounded. Everywhere Jesus went, he was surrounded because people wanted to get a touch of life itself. His life. Think about that. You know, the vision first of this church is to build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the vision of this church. That's what God gave me. We're to build this church on him and him alone. And the mission of this church is, and I want to just read exactly how I've got it, helping people find the way, receive the truth, and live the life in Jesus. That's our mission. We help people find the way first, then receive the truth, then live the life. That's the way it has to be in our Christian walk. If they don't know Jesus, they have to find the way first. And when they find the way, they have to receive the truth, because when you got the truth will keep you free. It'll set you free and it'll keep you free. And then we teach how to live this life. That's the mission of this church. So if you're wondering why we do what we do every week, why we do what we do on Wednesdays, the way we do it, because that's the mission that God's given this church. We're to help people find the way, receive the truth, and live the life in Jesus according to John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our mission is a word-based mission. So is the vision. Amen. So coming back to this, here's Jesus. This leper gets healed. And so he's now walking into Capernaum. Thousands. And if it's not thousands, it's at least hundreds of people, multitudes. When they get into Capernaum, a centurion approaches him. Now, you've got to think about this for a moment. This is Roman-occupied territory. There's been Roman occupation for a long time. This centurion You know, he is a figurehead. He's got authority over approximately 100. And then there's many centurions that ultimately make up a legion of 6,000. And, of course, he reports to another higher authority as well. But this centurion has a very influential and authoritarian position in Capernaum. So I want you to think about that for a minute. But he comes to Jesus begging him. Begging him. This is about faith. So he's got a desperate situation here. He's not moved by the fact that there's all these people surrounding him and he's going to humble himself before this Jewish man. Now you might think, well, what's so surprising about that? Because not every report that this centurion would have received about Jesus was a good report. Think about this. This man has access to intel. Intelligence. He would get daily briefings from his troops out there about what's going on, because if he's not keeping the peace in this area of Jerusalem, it's going to be on his head. So he has to ensure that the law is applied and that there's peace and order, and if it's not, he has to make sure that any insurrections or uprisings are crushed. Now, not every report about Jesus was a positive one. True? A lot of the words about him were negative. He's a stirrer. He's a troublemaker. He's trying to raise himself as a king. Everything he does comes from Beelzebub. What he does is demonic. It's devilish. You don't think this centurion would have heard about those things? You betcha he did. He knew exactly. He would have got his daily intel briefings on what this man Jesus was doing. Because when you've got thousands of people going to follow a man, it's going to get the attention of a centurion. It's going to get the attention of the centurion. But he's determined, because if you read Luke's account, and we'll get to Luke's account, he heard about Jesus. So he heard about Jesus. So he's heard both sides. But something about this centurion dug deep into his soul. And he believed what he heard. Now, whether he had first-hand account, whether he spoke to someone who said, well, centurion, I was blind, but now I see. Well, that's pretty good. I couldn't walk once, but I can now. I don't know. But there was enough faith in this man to say, I need to go to this Jesus because he's the only one that can fix my problem for me. Bold man of faith. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He had no access to Jesus. I'm going to show you why in a minute Jesus responded to him. But he had no covenant with Israel. He was a Roman soldier outside the covenant of promises. He was a Gentile. So that even puts it in more amazement that this man would approach a Jewish rabbi, master, call him Lord, recognize his authority, and then beg for mercy. Is that grace? Grace of God. It's all through this book. The grace of God. It's everywhere. Jesus could have walked. You're a Roman. I haven't got time for you. Jesus has time for people. He has time for us. No matter what's going on in our world, he has time for us. So we read from verse 6. He said, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. I believe something occurred with him where he became paralyzed in his body. But that paralysis caused terrible pain. Grievous torment is terrible pain. So paralysis has gripped him. When I used to read that years ago, I thought, oh, the servant, he was a paralyzed man. But he's a servant. He wasn't always paralyzed. You wouldn't be using a servant that can't do anything. What about our faith? Is it paralyzed? Is our faith paralyzed? Does it not do anything? There's more in this than we realize. See, his servant's paralyzed. He can't serve. That's caused him grief because Luke tells us that this man was dear to him. He loved his servant. But he couldn't function. And not only he couldn't function, he was in terrible pain. And this soldier, this Roman centurion, had enough grace in him and enough compassion for this man to put his reputation on the line. Were you willing to do that for Jesus? When people are going off about your Lord and you say, hang on, he's my Lord. Don't bag the one I love. They'll either shut up or they'll walk off. But when you declare it, they won't keep going, I can tell you. He's my Lord. Don't blaspheme in my presence. This man put his reputation on the line. A Roman centurion goes before him and he's humbled himself before Jesus. And he says he's grievous. And Jesus said to him, and this is really interesting, I will come and heal him. Now, I know when we look at Luke, there's two varying accounts because Luke says that he asks elders to go. And that is probably the case. Because asking someone to go is if you went yourself. When you understand the custom of the time, if you ask someone to do something for you who have the authority to do it, you're doing it. But also understand the different perspectives here. Luke, when he wrote his account, he was primarily writing to Gentiles. Luke was writing to Gentiles, whereas Mark and Matthew were writing to Jews. So there's different emphasis. When you look at the Luke account in chapter 7, Luke, who was a partner, or he was working with Paul, the Apostle Paul in his ministry, he was a physician, and he wrote this book, and he wrote the book of Acts. But his emphasis was tailored toward the Gentiles, not the Jews. So when we read Luke's account, you get a slightly different emphasis. Same account, same story. But that will help you understand that. So Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Wow. Why? Well, go with me. Hold your place here. Go with me to Luke quickly. Luke 7. I want to show you something here. Because we have to answer that question, why would Jesus do that? He's come to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. He didn't come to the Gentiles. But we know Gentiles got healed and got delivered and got set free because of faith. See, God always responds to faith. So we have a look at Luke. Luke's account, verse 1. Now he ended all these sayings in the audience of the people. He entered into Capernaum, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him. That means he was held in honor, he was prized, and he was precious. He was sick, and he was ready to die. So this guy had a paralysis that was so severe that it was going to kill him. That's how bad it was. And he was in great pain as a result of it. It was a dire situation. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So the Jews are interceding for the centurion. Interesting, isn't it? Now why? Well, they explain in the next verse. For he loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. Well, that would get Jesus' attention right there. You know, my house should be a house of prayer. Don't turn to a den of thieves. This guy loved the nation of Israel, and he demonstrated it by building a synagogue. Now, that was important. And you think, well, why would that give him any right or privilege? Well, can I ask this question? If the centurion loves the nation of Israel and builds a synagogue, do you think that he's now blessed Israel? Yes. Yes? I'd say so too. Go with me while you hold your place there, to Genesis chapter 12. So he's blessed Israel. Let's see what God decrees on those who impart a blessing to Israel. Because you've got to understand, when God decrees something, it's forever. I'll read from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did this man deserve a blessing from God?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He did. He didn't do it for that reason, but because of what he did, Jesus remembered the words of the Father spoken in Genesis, I will bless those that bless you. Now, how would this man be blessed is if Jesus said, yes, I will come and hear your servant. That's the way God responds. So, go back with me to Matthew. We keep reading from our original text. Now, it's interesting, the centurion's response. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, that's words of faith right there. He just released faith right there. That word Lord there is supreme in authority, master. He recognized the supreme authority that Jesus had. I believe this man heard him preach. I already do. And it wouldn't be surprising to me if this man from time to time floated around and heard what was going on in the synagogues. And remember, Capernaum was his hometown. Did this centurion know Jesus personally? I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if he did. He was a local authority figure in the very town that Jesus lived in, and who's to say that that wasn't the synagogue that Jesus ministered in, and who's to say that that wasn't the synagogue that Jairus ruled over? All connected? Probably. I don't know how many synagogues were in Capernaum, but this could be the very synagogue that Jairus was the ruler over, who Jesus' daughter was healed, whose, you know, daughter Jesus healed. So, a lot of things here that we need to unpack. But he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. See, look, the centurion recognized his position. And of course, by saying he wasn't worthy, he was saying, I'm not fitting character or good enough. And he knew that because he was a Gentile and not in covenant with Israel. Now, when we go before the Father, do we declare the same? And it's important we say that because this centurion comes to Jesus and declares, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. We're not to declare that because we've been made worthy. There was a time where we were not worthy either. And like the centurion, I'm an unworthy recipient. But if you just do it, it'll happen. There was a time we were unworthy recipients of God, but God recognized that and God made a way available, and that way was Jesus Christ at Calvary. And from that moment on, we've been made worthy. We've been made worthy. And we need to take that blessing and make it ours. And not shy away from what God has offered us. That's why he says, you come boldly to me. Why? Because I've made you worthy. So when there's something going on in our world and we need to go to the Father, we don't go with this sense of unworthiness. We go with a sense of right and privilege. He's given us rights and privileges. Those entitlements are under the gift and grace of God, not because of something we've done to deserve it, because of his amazing mercy toward us and his grace toward us. This centurion recognized something. But not only did he recognize his unworthiness, but he also recognized the power of the words that he spoke. See, this centurion's faith was developed because of the words he spoke. Think about that. He says, we'll keep reading. He says, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to the man, go, go. He goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. Interesting. So, this man, even though he's unworthy, in his mind, he had faith in the words of Jesus. He had faith in those words. He said, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. See, doesn't Psalm 107, I think it's verse 20, say that he sent his word and healed them. He sent forth his word, healed them, and delivered them. He sent forth his word. It's a healing word. It's gone forth. So in this situation, so he's saying, put your servant, this is what he's saying here, put your servant to work that my servant will be healed. That's what the centurion's saying to Jesus. Put your servant to work that my servant will be healed. It's exactly what he's asking him. He recognized the authority of Jesus' words. Jesus credited that with great faith, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And that means vast or in such quantity. He had not seen that level of faith in Israel. Now, isn't it interesting? Who would have been closely surrounding Jesus when this centurion came to him? His disciples. So he's telling those around him, including his 12, I haven't seen this faith, boys, not in Israel. And he's telling that to a non-Jew. That's a slap in the face, isn't it? That's a wet blanket. Hey, guys, see that man's faith? Better than yours. Yeah, so there you go. So here's all these disciples, you know, these disciples of Jesus. He says, oh, I haven't found this faith in Israel. And they go, oh. And all the people looking at the disciples, yeah, that includes you guys. Think about it. He didn't mince words, did he? But he had to bring the point because he's trying to get something across here. Why was his faith great? Because he says, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. Just speak a word. Release your faith. That's what he's saying. He's saying, release your servant because I've got a servant that needs healing. Release your servant. Now, how did he know the power of the words? Because he says it. He says, look, I'm a man under authority. He recognized Jesus was a man under authority. He was under the authority of his Father. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he saw, heard the Father say. He recognized Jesus was under an authority. What he did had to come from an authority. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I have people under me. And when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. And when I say to my servant, do it, he does it. So he recognized through his own words that if I tell a servant to go, he goes. And he does exactly what he's commanded to do. That's why his faith in Jesus was so high, because his faith was developed on his understanding and knowledge that if I say it, it'll happen. Don't miss it. If I say it, it'll happen. If I say it, it'll happen. That's why he said, don't come. Just speak. Because I know the power of words. Because they work for me and they work for you. Because I've heard about you. You just say a word and my servant shall be healed. Now, what I find the most amazing thing about this is Jesus puts that as the greatest of faith. Faith in this book is great faith. When you don't need any other evidence to convince you that what he said is real, when you take that word and say, you said it, I take it by faith, it's done. That's great faith.
There's no higher faith than that,
because our faith in the Word is what heals us, it saves us, it delivers us, it brings prosperity when we need it, it heals relationships that are struggling, it gives us wisdom and understanding, it allows ministering angels to protect us if we declare it.
We don't need to be walking in a world out there that's full of death and darkness and fear. We don't do that
because we've got this. This says that we haven't been given that spirit. And because we haven't, that means we are not to go there. We don't touch that. We're not to allow fear to grip us. There is no place for the Christian to be overcome with fear. It's demonic. How do we deal with the demonic? We cast it out in the name of Jesus when we have this word in our heart full. Can I say this? This has to be, and I know I say this a lot, but please understand, we want to be victorious in what we do as Christians. This isn't an occasional read. This is your daily bread. It's mine too. We must have this in us all the time. Don't ever come up with a reason why I haven't got time to read the Word today. You can't afford not to read the Word every day. You can't. You can't stand in the victory without this word, because there's a shield of faith. And that shield of faith has got to cover all of you, not just a little bit. You've got to keep this word in your heart. So important. You know, don't let the devil whisper in your ear. And can I say this also? If you have a sense in your heart, every time you go to read it, oh, I just can't read this book, that's a demonic influence. When you find every time you go to read the scriptures, oh, I just can't read this. It's devil. It's the devil. Kick him out. Get in Jesus' name, you lying spirit, you spirit of distraction. Go in the name of Jesus. Touch not God's anointed and do him no harm. And loose my mind now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that I'm open to receive all that your spirit has for me. Tell the devil to go.
Amen.
If you go 2 or 3 days and you just can't open the book up, you've got a demon whispering in your ear. Because the only one that doesn't want you to read this is the devil. Because every time you read this, you whip him. And he knows it. He can't stand the word of God being proclaimed. That's why he wants to shut it up. Don't let him. This man. This is why it's such a great example of releasing faith, because he understood that when Jesus spoke that word, that was it. That was it. And let's see what Jesus said. Verse 10. Jesus heard it and he marveled. That means wonder and admiration. Imagine Jesus having admiration for something you said or did. Wow. Not a Jew. A Gentile soldier, a man that had blood in his hands. You don't become a centurion unless you've been brave in battle. One of the things, these men had character. If you study the Bible out, particularly the Gospels, in almost every occasion where a centurion is mentioned, they're held in a great light, in a really good light by the Father, because they're spoken of in a good light, not a bad light. These men were men of character. They were brave men. They would stand to the death if they had to. They wouldn't be centurions without that. This man boldly knew that if he spoke to Jesus, it would be done. He had no doubt in his heart. Just like when he said to that soldier, go, that soldier would go, even to his death. Well, you know what? Didn't he tell us, go?
Yes.
In some cases, even to our death.
Yep.
For some, that's the case. But we go, because he said it. He marveled. He said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. That's a staggering statement. It takes a depth of spiritual understanding to actually comprehend what Jesus just said. I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. All of Israel. He's putting this man above all that he's ever seen. I have not found yet so great faith. in Israel. Why? Because he said, speak the word. Do you get this? Is it connecting? That's great faith. When all we require is the word of God to go forth, and we declare it, we speak it, we believe it, and it's done, it'll come to pass. Amen. It'll come to pass. What? He said it. He said it. That's the way of faith. And then he goes on to say, and I say unto you, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the Gentiles here. He's talking about the future Gentile nations that are going to come in. They're going to get the blessing because they're going to believe in me. But this is his attitude toward the children of the kingdom. And he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast down into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. They didn't recognize the Messiah, Yeshua, the Master. They didn't recognize the Anointed One. They wouldn't listen to what he said. They rejected his words. Why? Because they were bound with religious tradition and traditions of men. They wouldn't let go of those traditions, even to the point where they would be cast into outer darkness. What's changed? And if we don't let go of religious traditions and doctrines and things of men, well, not everyone gets healed. Well, that's a tradition of men. That's the doctrine, but it's not God's word. And if you believe that, then you're the one that won't. This is life and death, blessing and curse. He says, where to choose it? God won't choose it for us. He says, where to choose it? The way you choose life is when you speak life. That's how you choose life, when you declare life. How do you declare life? When you take the written word of God and it says, by his stripes ye were healed, and you say, ye is me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. My goodness me. You know, this week, we had some symptoms, didn't we, in our family? My goodness, one morning, got up there, and what was ever in me, out it came, and off to work I went, because I was healed by his stripes. I've got to act like I was. And you know what? That day at work, not only did I get better quickly, but I had a great opportunity to witness to a colleague about Jesus. Amen. Now, I could have sat in bed moaning. Oh, Lord, I feel... I didn't say a thing. I went to work and I witnessed about Jesus. You either got to believe this or you don't. I mean, this is either real or it's not. You know, when my body is not wanting to get out of bed or it's not wanting to get in a car to drive, you say, get in line, body. Get in line, feelings. Devil, you touch not me now, in Jesus' name. This is the boldness of faith that we need to have if we're going to walk in the victory that God has for us. Because the devil wants to stop us. He wants us to always have a reason why, well, don't worry about today. You know, you need to do this. Or don't worry about reading the word. You've been in it all last week. Just have a rest. No time to rest. Rest is in heaven. I'm talking spiritually speaking. Yes, we need to rest our bodies, but don't let the devil deceive you on that. But the point I want to make is this. When you believe this word and you let it rise up in you, it will carry you over in your darkest moment or the toughest time you're in. Whether you're feeling unwell or whether you've got mental anguish or whether that bank account is just not connecting. He will get you over because you put your faith in him. Just like this centurion said, just say it. Just say it, it'll be done, all good. And he goes, whoa, whoa, great faith, amazing. So just quickly, turn to Luke again. Luke 7. Do you want to pick up a couple of points here? You know, they said that servant, that centurion was worthy, which meant he was deserving of due reward. Deserving a due reward. Now, we understood from, you know, Genesis 12:3 that, yes, he blessed Israel, so there was a blessing coming his way. See, that centurion displayed humility and respect because he didn't want Jesus coming to his house. He didn't want the master coming to his place. He said, say the word. My servant shall be healed. And it's this authority that he understood. And this is something, my prayer is that we will understand as we go away today. There was the authority in Jesus he understood. Well, that same authority today is in the word. It's the same authority. It's as if Jesus was present with us now. When we take what he says and we speak it, that carries the same exact authority as if Jesus spoke it. So Jesus isn't physically present, but he is spiritually within us. We have the spirit of Jesus. So we're in Christ, and Christ is in God, and Christ is in us. It's all there. We're in him, he's in us, and Christ is in God. So we can't fail with that combination. But when we speak the word, we're saying exactly the same thing. When you put the word out, that servant, when you release that servant like you release an arrow from a bow that's pulled back, you release it by and through words, it now goes to exactly where it's sent to do the business that's been assigned and called to do. This servant was going to be healed. Why? Because he connected his faith. And let's see what it says here. It says, then, verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now far away from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself. This is that slightly different emphasis. For I am not worthy that you should enter into my roof. Therefore neither I thought myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, my servant shall be healed. And he goes on to say, for I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Remember that word, I'm a man set under authority. And that's the point he's trying to make. When Jesus heard these, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Whole. Now remember, chapter 7 and verse 2 said that he was near unto death. We talk about sick as he was sick. No, he was ready to die. So this is a miraculous deliverance. Amen. Simply because he believed in the authority of Jesus. And the way we translate that today as Christians is we believe in the authority of the word. That's the way faith is released. When we believe in the authority of the word and we speak what we believe, remember Jesus said in Matthew, as you've believed, go. It's done. As you've believed, it's done. Like we were saying when we first started this study, you know, if we speak to the mountain, if we say to the mountain, Mark 11:23, be removed and be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in your heart, shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you'll have what you say. You'll have what you say. So your saying and your believing must be in sync. So when you don't doubt and you believe something, then out of the believing comes the speaking. And when you speak in line with what you believe, your faith's now a servant and it's gone to work. And your faith will continue to work as long as you don't stop speaking, as long as you don't tell it to stop. That's how faith is. That's how it works. And it's going to work until Jesus comes back. That's what he set in motion concerning faith. Now, one final thought. Remember his servant? He was paralyzed, wasn't he? So he was paralyzed. Well, I believe there's a spiritual truth there that Jesus is trying to show us. That we can have a paralyzed faith servant. And a paralyzed faith servant is one that hasn't got sufficient feed to function. It becomes paralyzed. It's not working. It's not operating. So we've got a servant called faith. Now, we don't want that servant to be paralyzed. We want it to be healthy and well and capable, so when we speak to it, it goes. Because of the abundance of the heart, we speak. So the only way our faith is going to function in a healthy state is when what we're speaking is giving it license to work. Faith doesn't operate any other way. Or it operates in the negative. So this account is a great opportunity for us to reflect on the power of our confession and the authority of our words. And when we put faith in those words that are His words, not only will they go to work on our behalf, but they will produce exactly what you say. That's the servant faith. And that's the faith that this centurion displayed on this occasion. And Jesus accredited as great faith. Now that's worth taking note of. Amen.